First Peter chapter 3. And we are going to read the first seven verses. First Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 to 7. If any of you people out there have husbands and wives, you can listen to this with particular rapt attention. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. My thoughts this morning have been clustered predominantly under the theme of the incorruptible man. And that's the title of our thoughts this morning, the incorruptible man. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples during his ministry amongst them something of their nature, their condition, their heart, and their soul, which I think, with a realism, we might find strange and amazing. Looking at his disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." You're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. And I declare to you this morning that what Jesus says of one of his purchased possession, he says of all. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is clean through the word of Christ to them, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we value the gospel as we do. That is why we see its power and its worth and its consequences in the lives of men and women when it is preached in truth, with faithfulness to it, and in the power of God the Holy Spirit. When God speaks through the gospel, he speaks to the hearts of men and women. And the power of that gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit's work cleanses those who receive and believe these truths. I repeat what the Lord said to his disciples. You are clean. That cleanliness is the effect of an implanting and a forming of pure principles of grace in our hearts. It is the quickening work of God the Holy Spirit. It is the sanctifying power of God the Holy Spirit, who sprinkles our hearts with clean water. And what Titus calls, or Paul calls to Titus, the washing of regeneration. It is the spotlessly clean state of all whose hearts are purified, whose hearts are holy and unblemished by faith in the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our justification by the righteousness of God, by which we are justified from all sin and made to realize what God has done for us in his eternal covenant promises and in the blessedness bestowed upon us eternally in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is truly and really all fair and without spot. Song of Solomon, verse 7 of chapter 4, says, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." It is our being made fit, proper, worthy vessels for his presence, sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the word. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, the end of this cleansing, ye are clean by the word that I have spoken unto you. Paul tells us the end, the aim, the object of this cleansing, that he might present the church, his people, it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Clean before God. Think on that. Clean before God. Really, truly, actually, wonderfully clean. But before I go any further, I want also to say something more about this. This cleanliness, this righteousness that has been given to us, this purity, this holiness, this spotless cleanliness that we possess isn't make-believe. It's not a fairy story. It's not imagination. It's not let's pretend we are. Sometimes preachers speak of believers having righteousness imputed to them. And they use the word imputed in such a way as if it's been put to your account, but it hasn't actually changed anything. It's just that you're seen in a different light. God chooses not to see what you really are. God chooses to look at you as if you're something different. Their sense seems to be that we remain sinful, but God looks at us differently. He deals with us on an as-if basis. He deals with us as if we're holy. He deals with us as if we're righteous. Well, that's inadequate. That doesn't cut the mustard. That's not what the scriptures say. That makes God two-faced. That makes him a looking two ways God. A God who knows what's real, but who pretends it's different. That's not our God. That's not the testimony of Scripture, and that's not how you have to think. You have to realize that if you are one of the Lord's people, then that which the Scripture says about the Lord's people is yours. Peter and James and John, now you're clean. Not just because you're an apostle, because you've got faith, because you're a believer, because you trust in the efficacy, the powerfulness of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. This isn't a nudge, nudge, wink, wink kind of gospel that we're preaching here. This is real. God deals with us. God accepts us. God unites himself to us, not as if we are holy, but because we are holy. And God sees no sin in his people because there is no sin in his people. Nor in that spiritual relationship that we have with him. There is holiness as Christ is holy. There is perfection as Christ is perfect. Our sin was laid on Christ, really laid upon him. Actually, truly laid upon him, because Christ was that fit man that carried our sin away. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." I love this gospel. We take these words and we believe them. One might ask, well, what then of our flesh? What then of the fact that I feel sin in my life every single day? In fact, when I'm sharp enough or alert enough to think about it, I feel it every hour of the day and every minute of the hour. Someone might say, doesn't John say if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us? Good. You know the scriptures. Yes, he does say that indeed. But I remind you that he also said in the previous verse, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Last week, I suggested that you might like to think about the word mercy. Well, this week's word for reflection is cleansed. Cleansed. Every time you wash your hands this week, think that you're cleansed. Every time you take a shower, think about the fact that you're cleansed. Not in this flesh. That's what we use the water and the soap for. But in our souls. In that hidden man of the heart. In that new man. In that new creation. We are as spotless as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How are we to understand this? Well, it's clear that these bodies of ours, our flesh, our tangible bodies, our flesh, our skin, our blood, our bones, they are sinful. They're fallen. They're decaying. I know that this body is decaying. I feel it. As year changes into year, I feel the weakness coming into this body. And if you don't yet, you will soon. These bodies are going in one direction and one direction only. They were made of clay and they're going to return to clay. They were made of dust and dust they will become. These bodies are only going to the grave. And we will not be free of sin in these bodies until these bodies drop into the grave. Flesh is flesh, and it must return to corruption. Indeed, we're told in the scripture that in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And there's the picture, there's the balance, there's the contrariness. In our souls we are clean, pure by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansed, and in our bodies dwells no good thing. Now, the big mistake that many religions make is that they try to make this body better than it is. And that is a foolish thing to do. You're never going to improve this flesh. And you can't improve what's perfect. And yet these two fight against each other. And there's the contention that is in every believer's experience. Paul writes that he would do good, but he finds evil present with him. He delights in the law of God after the inward man, but he sees another law in his members warring against the law of his mind and bringing him into captivity to the law of sin and death. This is a fight. This is a battle. This is a wrestling match, and it goes on every day between that which is cursed and fallen and condemned and that which is clean and pure and holy. Constant daily warfare between a man's own body and his soul. The flesh lusting against the spirit lusting against the flesh. And these are contrary, says Paul, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, what has this got to do with 1 Peter chapter 3? Simply this, our Christian life, our spiritual profession, our engagements with this world, the trials that we face in this world, our calling to good works, they flow from the gracious effect of Christ being formed in the heart of a believer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ dwells in us. Christ is in his people. He dwells in his people just as much as we dwell in him. He dwells in us. Our union with the Lord Jesus Christ is an eternal spiritual doctrinal revelation. We read about it in Scripture. But it is also personal and it is also intimate. When we are brought to a knowledge of the truth, we begin in our experience a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that he has had with us from eternity. But we now see who he is and we are brought into subjection to him. Christ dwells in us. Abide in me, he says, and I in you. And we do dwell in him. In him we live and move and have our being. And that relationship affects the people we are and how we live. A change is effected in the life of the individual at conversion. They are altered. That's what conversion means. They're changed. Our motivations are different. Our passions are different. We are not our own any longer. We don't strive to pursue the lusts of the flesh. And that fact of our change, our difference, is employed by the sacred writers to encourage and direct us as to how we are to live. They're not constraining us to act against our will, but they are encouraging us to follow our great example as his children, as one who lives in communion with him, as the one who is our friend and our father and our brother. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that before in the previous passage where Peter talks about Christ, our great example. Chapter 2, verse 21, he says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." So Peter's talking about husbands and he's talking about wives. And he says to the wives, "Wives, be in subjection to your husbands." And he says to the husbands, "Husbands, honor your wives." Wives, be in subjection to your husbands. Because Christ's in you. Husbands, you honor those women. Because Christ's in you. Now, people might say, "Oh, we need to bring the law back in. We need to be clear on this law. What does the law say? Thou shalt not commit adultery." I did not have sexual relations with that woman. Subject yourself to him as your husband that the Lord has given you. Honor that woman that has given her flower, her best to you. And cherish her. Realize what you've been given together from the Lord. And live with an affection that isn't ruled over by some legalistic statement, but flows from the heart out of an understanding what Christ has done for you, and as your example, you are delighted to follow in his ways. Why should I honor my wife? Because it's Christ-like to do so. And Christ is in me. And I am in him. And if your wife makes it hard for you to honor her, remember the Lord Jesus Christ's example. He suffered for his bride. And if your husband makes it hard for you to be in subjection to him, remember the Lord in whom you live and who lives in you, and remember that he suffered for you, and he calls us to follow him as our example. It is who we are as the redeemed people of God. His presence in us moderates our actions, modifies our approaches to this world, and motivates our conduct in our relationships together. I'm going to make three quick observations and then we're done at this stage of our service. These blessings and graces that we have from God himself are declared to have come to us at great price. The first thing I want to say about these blessings of great price is that they make a change in the way that we live. True beauty is not in braided hair or in outward appearance. True beauty is meekness of heart. It is a quiet spirit. It is the internal graces working out from the inward man, the secret man of the heart. This one who is the incorruptible man, the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Not in our outward appearance, but in meekness, in the way in which we deal with one another. Meekness is not weakness. Quietness is the fruit of peace and contentment, and such spiritual grace in the life of an individual is a powerful attraction both inside and outside of the church. We can pretty ourselves up as much as we like in the flesh, and we can look at that simply as far as our adoration and ornamentation of our body. Or we can think about it from a moral perspective, about that which we convey to the people around about us, that, oh, we are holy, look at the things we do. Or else we can view it as that meekness and quietness of spirit wherein true beauty lies. And you just need to be in the company of someone for a little while who knows something about the grace of God. And if that flows from them, they're a delight to be with and they're an attraction one to another. Let me pick that up again. So powerful is that attraction that Peter says, husbands may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That's an incredible statement. Husbands may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, ordinarily, it is preaching the gospel that is used as the means of bringing sinners to a knowledge of the way of salvation. And yet here is evidence of grace and gracious conduct as a strong pointer to Christ. And I think that's a lovely thing that Peter has said to us there. I think that should motivate us in so many levels in our relationships one with another. Because how we act matters. That first reaction matters. How we deal with one another matters. And I see no reason to limit this witness of a meek and peaceable spirit, to limit that witness simply to husband and wife, because that's what Peter has quoted here. But children and parents, and friends and relatives, they will all see something of Christ in us. Now, some people sneer at that idea, and I'm going to call a spade here. Some people sneer at that idea that Christ can be seen in his people. They'll say things like, well, they didn't see Christ in Christ, so they're hardly going to see him in you. Well, John chapter 13, verse 35 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And if they don't, well, at least we'll see it in one another. And the third point is this. There is a special relationship between a husband and a wife. A relationship that is closer than any other in this world. More than parents and children. When two are brought together, the Word of God tells us they become one flesh. And that is why abusing that relationship is one of the direst actions and afflictions and assaults that you can make upon that person who has been joined to you. And choosing the right partner in life is important. Some of you younger ones will have to come to this in time. Choosing the right partner in life is important. believing partners share the grace of God with you. And the promises of God and the prospects that God sets before us are to be enjoyed and experienced together as a husband and a wife unit, one flesh. Yes, there is a difference in gifts. Yes, there is a difference in roles and responsibilities, but our calling is to the same blessedness. And that submission on the one hand and honour on the other, they complement our worship together. Now, you can come in here. You can come in here and you can stand and you can sing the hymns and you can say amen to the prayers and you can sit quietly and listen to everything that I've said. And if your wife knows what kind of man you are at home, you can kid the rest of us on. But you can't kid her. And she can't kid you. Such is the intimacy of that relationship. It speaks of that special bond between Christ and his church. Brothers and sisters, if Christ has washed us and made us clean by his precious blood, then let us live as the people we are. Let us live according to the privileges that he has given us. We are to honor his name, and we are to be the praise of his accomplishments. These are precious possessions that we have been given, and these are blessings that we have to cherish and value in our dealings one with another. Amen.